So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Next week, we're going to begin a really important series. I know that it's kind of been in the works for several months now, so I hope that you're ready and eager to join us next week. I think this series is going to be hopefully something that's going to help kind of set a trajectory for our church and help us as we move forward into the future. We're looking forward to that, and we trust that you're going to benefit a lot from that. But today, we wanted to do something that is typical to do with the beginning of every year. We want to recalibrate our focus on Christ as we move into the new year. So that's what we're going to do today, recalibrate our focus on Christ as we move into the new year. Now, there really isn't any difference between January 1st and any other day of the year, right? It's not some magical thing about January 1st, like you walked into a portal when midnight came and now you're living some different life, like you're still you. Good or bad, right? But what is significant about this time of year is that this is a time that we collectively like take an inventory of our lives. We kind of look at the way that we've been living and we ask ourselves, do I like the way that I've been living? Are there things that I can do in my life to make changes to the way that I've been living that would make my life better? Are there things that I can cut out that would make my life better? We look at our habits, our health, we look at our homes, and we start setting our sights toward better and new things. We want to develop healthy habits. Like, for example, by March, many of us will have started a regular habit of donating to local organizations like Gold's Gym and Planet Fitness. I'll just give you a second on that one. We might start counting our carbs. We might start counting our steps. We might start trying to change our attitudes or watch our mouths. At least we do this for a couple weeks, right? Maybe less. We're like 36 hours into 2022, and maybe some of us have already busted our resolutions. You had that donut this morning, and he said, well, there goes that one. This is the time of the year that the people with really great metabolism look at everyone else, and they're just like, I got it made, man. I got it made. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these resolutions. There's nothing wrong with making these resolutions and thinking about our lives in this way. But it can feel like we're missing something, like we're coming up short of what we really should be doing. You know, we go through this song and dance every year, and we rarely see things change. Like, it's really popular at the end of the year to say, all right, who kept their resolutions from last year? And we laugh about it because no one did. I asked that question in Brussels one time on a Sunday morning, and someone raised their hand. They kept their resolution. So I had to, like, I was so amazed. I stopped the sermon. I was like, whoa. What did you do? What did you do? She said she wanted to read her Bible every day, and she did it. It was great as a young student in our church. And so we all, like Marvel, I think we clapped for her because it's like not only great job for reading your Bible, but great job. People who keep their New Year's resolutions exist, I guess. They're out there somewhere. They're rare. But we go through this song and dance every year, and we rarely see lasting change. So what if our focus isn't wrong? It's not necessarily sinful. It's just wrongly oriented, like maybe a little bit out of order. See, I think that the resolutions that we make, the goals that we set, reflect something we want to be true about our lives. Like, we want to lose weight for a reason. We want to get out of debt for a reason. These things are reflecting things that we want out of ourselves or things that we want to be true in our lives. But often, we can set goals and set expectations and dream, but we fall short of tending to the most vital aspects of our lives. And don't get me wrong, I don't mean like you need to like sell your treadmill or fire the guy helping you with your finances. But before everything else, we should go into 2022 seeking to prioritize Christ above all. Now, this is a familiar sentiment to us. Yet it's something that we're very prone to forget, or something we remember but don't do. I'm very much aware of how standard this feels at this time of year. As I was working on the sermon yesterday, I thought, this is like every year. This is the first Sunday of the year. This is what we do. And everyone here, if I were to ask you when you came in, before you came into the door today, hey, it's the first Sunday of 2022, what do you think we're going to talk about today? You could probably guess correctly. You'd probably say, oh, well, we're going to talk about resolutions and no one keeps their resolutions and we should resolve to prioritize Christ more and all this kind of, I bet you could guess rightly. But there's a reason that we talk about this every year. There's a reason that we do this every year, the first Sunday of the year. As sinful people living in a fallen world, we need to constantly be looking at our lives, purge our sin, and reorient our focus on Christ. So, let's do that together this morning. Today, at the outset of 2022, I want us to take a look at one of the most beautiful and yet challenging passages in Scripture. The book of Colossians calls us to take a hard look at our lives, our goals, our desires, our ambitions, and to bring them all underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I hope that we can see that Christ is not something we get around to after we've like fulfilled our dreams, checked off our to-do list, or closed the rings on our Apple Watches. He's not an addition we put onto our life. Christ is our life. Your life is about Christ, and Christ is your life. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17 together. This is God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul spends the first two chapters of Colossians presenting one of the greatest theological treatments of Christ in the New Testament. His language about Jesus is captivating and beautiful, and the truths that he describes are breathtaking. But in chapter 3, he begins to show us how these brilliant truths should come to bear in our lives. Like, what does this mean for us? Paul has been showing us in the first two chapters the person of Christ and defining for us the work of Christ. Now he's moving on to our life in Christ. After showing us who Christ is and what Christ has done, he now shows us how this should change our lives. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A few verses later in verse 11, he says something similar. He says, Christ is all and in all. Now, although these phrases are short and probably familiar to people who've been around church for a long time, they are infinitely significant. See, Paul did not see Christ as an afterthought. He saw Christ as the captivating thought of his life. Christ wasn't a chapter in Paul's story. Christ was the whole book. Christ is the blazing sun at the center of the solar system of our lives. Everything revolves around him, and it is he who holds all things together. Paul knew, and he describes earlier in Colossians, that Christ is preeminent. It's not a word we use a lot. Christ is preeminent, meaning he is supremely first. He is above all things. He is of first importance, more than first importance. He is of supreme importance. Christ isn't just at the top of the list. Sorry. Christ isn't just at the top of the list. He is the list. And every other part of our life flows out of our prizing, honoring, cherishing, loving, and obeying Jesus. Christ is Lord of all. He is Lord of everything. This is very important. Jesus is not just the Lord of your spiritual life. He's not just Lord of the Christians. He's not just Lord of the churches. He's not just Lord of your Bible. He's not just Lord of your small group. Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything and everyone. There is not one millimeter of this universe that is not touched and transformed by the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Christ and his lordship over all things demands from us more than merely just a couple of hours every week up at the church. It demands every single part of who we are, what we think, what we desire, how we feel, and how we live. This is why Paul could write in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ. There is no segmenting any part of my life from Christ. Jesus Christ is all in all." Now, what a challenge this is for us to begin the year saying, "Christ, I want you to be first. I want you to be more than an addendum to my life. My whole life is yours." When we make Christ our life, this not only changes the goals and resolutions that we make, but it reframes everything about how we live. See, I want to manage my money because Christ is the Lord of my finances, and I want to honor his lordship by stewarding well what he has given me. You might say, I want to get in better shape because Jesus Christ is Lord of my body, and I want to bring him glory in how I use the body that he gave me, how I take care of it. I want to disciple my family because Jesus Christ is the Lord of my family. He's the Lord of my marriage, and therefore I want to do what he has said he wants me to do when it comes to how I parent my kids or relate to my spouse. I want to get that promotion because Jesus Christ is Lord of my job. And therefore I'm going to do, like Paul says, all of my work as though I'm doing it directly for Christ, because I am doing it for Christ. He's Lord of my work. He's Lord of my job. You may have never thought about that. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your business. He's the Lord of your corporation. He's your boss's boss. The leaders of your organization will give an account to Christ for how they stewarded what he's given them, whether they acknowledge his lordship or not. We must begin the year, every year, reconvinced that Christ is the Lord of all. There are no sacred parts of my life and secular parts of my life. All of life is Christ. The world is Christ. And there is no separating anything for Christ and not for Christ. It is all his. Now, we're going to touch on this more as we end in just a few minutes. Well, several minutes, if I'm being honest. One more note before we proceed. I'm going to talk about, you've already heard me use this language, I'm going to continue using it, making Christ your life. Or maybe I'll say making him your Lord, making him the Lord of your life. I want to be very, very clear with what I mean in that. Jesus Christ is your life. He is the Lord of your life. Like, whether we believe it or not, whether we live like it or not, he is the Lord of your life. He is what your life is about. Even people who do not believe in Jesus cannot escape the fact that their life is about Christ. They're just not living like it. We cannot make Jesus Lord of our lives or make him the purpose of our life any more than we make the sun go up. He simply is, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. So when I talk about make Christ your Lord, I'm not talking about, or make Christ your life, I'm not talking about us doing anything that changes Christ's position as he relates to us. I'm talking about us changing our position in how we're relating to him. Us coming to grips with reality. Us coming to terms with what already is. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He did create you, and your life is about him, and nothing's going to change that. So what we have to do is we have to come to terms with that and live in light of that. We change our position. Christ does not change his position. Be very clear about that moving forward. So I want to break this down a little bit further. The text that we read is going to show us three truths today. If Christ is our life, if our life is about Christ, that's going to change what we seek. It's going to change how we fight. And then finally, it's going to change the whole of our life. So let's look at these three things together. When Christ is life, it changes what we seek. Paul starts off this text with an important statement. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so if you have bowed your life to Jesus, turned from the world, died to your sin, and then have been resurrected in newness of life by faith, then, Paul says, seek the things that are above. So to seek the things above means to strive for them, to go after them. So he's saying that the things that are above, the things of the kingdom of God, ought to be the things that we are going after in our lives with greater zeal than we give to spin class or getting our kid in travel ball. We should pursue and seek the things of God, the things that are above. Whatever we pursue should flow out of Christ's lordship over our lives. Whatever we pursue should flow out of Christ's lordship over our lives. But this is not always easy. The church that Paul was addressing was a church filled with many new converts. They were trying their best to live faithfully and in obedience to the Lord in a very wicked, pagan, worldly culture. There were threats outside the church. There were even threats of false teaching within the church. This is still true today. There are many things that pull for our affections in our life. There are so many counterfeit lords out there trying to usurp the preeminence of Christ in our lives. Our culture can have a certain magnetism to it that draws our attention and our thoughts away from the Lord and onto lesser things. Our world is infinitely full of distractions and outlets for instant gratification of any desire that you have. This is true not only for us. I'm going to give a side note for moms and dads here. This is not only true for us. This is true for our children. As moms and dads, and particularly you, fathers, we have a duty to shepherd our children, which means that we must not only be aware of how the enemy seeks to draw us away and pull us away from Christ, but how he seeks to do it to our children as well. And if I can just say briefly, the phone that you've given to your child has opened the world to that child if you're not diligent about how you manage their use of it. The world has been opened to many 6- and 7-year-olds. Mom and dad, I don't even know if you should give yourself unrestricted access to the world like that, let alone your teenager. We have to be aware and diligent, not only in how The enemy seeks to pull us away, but how he seeks to pull our children away. And too often, too many Christian parents are, I guess ignorant would be the right word, of how the enemy is pulling their children away. We have to be aware of these things when it comes to our babies. The world is infinitely full of distractions. And right now we live in a world where any desire you have can be gratified like that. But Paul says here, reject this and seek instead the higher things. Seek the things of the Lord. Now, this is not to say that everything in life is bad. It isn't to say that you can't enjoy anything that isn't like directly connected to church. But it is to say that nothing in our lives should occupy the preeminence, the importance of Christ in our lives. Christ is the hermeneutic for our lives. He is the interpretive tool that we use to understand who we are, how we relate to each other, and how we relate to this world. Christ is the lens that we should look through to see everything else. Christ isn't a category. Christ is the totality. It's not that we do this for Christ, we do this for work, we do this for our spouse, and we do this for ourselves. Christ gets it all. Christ gets everything. All things are done better when they are done out of allegiance and faithfulness to Christ the Lord. So it isn't to say you got to do it for Christ, so it's not going to be as meaningful. No, things find their truest meaning. Things find their truest fulfillment when they are done out of an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over it. Now, this is important. Seeking the things that are above does not necessarily mean that you have to give up everything that you like because it isn't reading your Bible, praying, or like going on a mission trip. It doesn't mean that every conversation you have with every single person has to be in like evangelistic conversation. No one in your office would like you if that's how you were. That doesn't mean that you have to be like, okay, well, if it's not like directly in this, you can still do things you're like. Listen, let the person who likes to fish continue fishing. Let the one who likes to cook continue to cook. Let the person who likes movies continue watching movies. And the person who likes football continue watching football. Talk to your coworkers and your friends and your families about your life, about things that you enjoy. But whatever you do, do it for Christ. Do it under an acknowledgement of his lordship over what you're doing. And if you can't do something for Christ, or if you find that something you like has become an idol or is sinful, then cut it out of your life. Seek to see and savor Christ in all that you do, and let his lordship inform every choice that you make. That will lead to some natural conversations about Christ with your lost coworkers, your lost family, your lost friends. You don't have to shoehorn Jesus into everything that you do. Let everything you do flow out of an acknowledgement of who he is and what his position in this world is. So, when Christ is your life, it changes what you seek. Let's move on and see. When Christ is your life, it changes how we fight. It changes how we fight. The lordship of Jesus doesn't just touch the things that we are seeking. It motivates us in the things that we are fighting. So look again at verse 5. This is just the beginning. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. When Christ is your life, when he is your all in all, the things in which you once walked, you now fight. Or you are now fighting. When we surrender to Christ, our desires change and our eyes open up to see sin for what it really is. Sin is an empty well. It is a broken cistern. It is a dry desert. When an endless ocean of beauty, purpose, and life can be found in Christ. I love this quote from the author Tony Ranke. He says, every sight of Christ we take is an attack on every delight of sin left in our hearts. When Christ is life, our appetite changes for lifeless things. And every time we think on Christ in worship, look on Christ in our devotions, and speak to him in prayer, it launches an assault on the parts of our lives which are still distracted. Now, this is easier said than done. Much easier said than done. We are still sinful people. We are new creations in Christ, still battling our sinful flesh, our sinful natures. We fail often. Our devotion to Christ can often feel weak and fragile. We can often join Paul in saying, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I keep doing the things that I wish I wouldn't do. We daily fall short of giving Christ the allegiance that his lordship deserves and requires. Thankfully, though, we serve a Lord, someone who is Lord of all, who is not evil or malicious, but who is tender and loving. Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, is infinitely full of mercy and compassion toward all people. He is the Lord of all who proudly wears the name Friend of Sinners, Ally of the Weak. But he doesn't want to leave us this way. His affections toward us don't change because we're sinners. Christ's affections toward you don't change because you sin. But he doesn't want you to stay in your sin. So instead of punishing you as someone who has faith in him, he wants to help you and redeem you and lift you up. Christ, the merciful Lord of all, wants to help his faithful people be free of the sin that plagues us. So I hope that we can enter into the new year serious about sin, about mortifying the flesh, and going to great lengths to be found faithful. Not for the sake of some performance-based piety, but out of a heart of praise for Christ, our life. And I hope that we know that we can only do this with success if we do it in light of Christ's lordship over all things. Christ is Lord of your life. He can help you. He will help you. He desires to help you. And he's infinitely full of mercy, mercy enough to cover more than you can sin. So, the lordship of Christ and Christ being our life changes what we seek. It changes how we fight and what we fight. And finally, it changes everything about our lives. It changes the whole of how we live. I want to come back to this idea that we were exploring earlier. After calling for us to strain after the things that are above and to set our minds on heaven, to kill sin in our lives and to walk in the life that Christ purchased for us, Paul threads each of these imperative statements into a singular statement in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says that when Christ is life, it changes all of life. Everything that we do in the name of Jesus. Why? Why do everything in the name of Jesus? It is because everything that you do is connected to Christ the Lord. As someone who has new life in Christ, someone who bears the name of Christ upon yourself, everything you do is done in connection to Christ the Lord. Therefore, everything should be done in his name. All of life is in subjection to Jesus and should be done in the name of Jesus. Christ told us at the end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. I hope that in the coming year, the banner that waves over all of our lives reads, all of Christ for all of life. All of Christ for all of life. Every part of who Christ is for every part of who I am. Every part of who Christ is for every part of my life, my desires, my work, my parenting. I want every bit of who Christ is to transform every bit of who I am and how I live. My job, my marriage, my parenting, my hobbies, my leisure, my struggles, my money, my time, my energy, my politics. Everything in subjection to Jesus Christ. Everything about who I am is inseparably linked to Christ, my Lord, and my life. What a way to start the year. To reset our resolutions to reflect the supremacy of Jesus and make him first in our lives. To see Jesus as more than just something in our lives, but all of our life. Every day, wake up and ask yourself, if Jesus Christ is Lord, how should I then live? If Jesus Christ is Lord of my job, how should I then work? If he is Lord of my marriage, how then should I relate to my spouse, to my children? If Jesus Christ is Lord of everything, what does that mean for how I should live today? This is the key, not only to honoring Christ in all things, but to enjoying life the way that he made you to enjoy it. Understand something. The life I'm describing here was supposed to be the default for humans. Now, sin has corrupted us and has made rebellion our default. But just because rebellion is our default doesn't mean that this is the best way for us to live. Like, oh, well, this is natural for me, so this is how I'm going to find fulfillment in my life. No, fulfillment in life comes by getting back to how God created you to live. God created you to find yourself in him, to understand who you are and how you relate to him, to understand this world and how it relates to him. The life I'm describing is the life of flourishing, of joy, of fulfillment. You know, I was thinking this past week about how so many, about how we've become so arrogant in the Western world. The people who've benefited from so much Christian culture now ripping our foundation out from underneath us and acting like we don't need it. People who think we can get the kingdom without the king. And how people love to say things like, I am master of my soul, captain of my fate. And then wonder why they've made shipwreck of their lives. You aren't supposed to be at the helm of this thing. You aren't supposed to be the one at the steering wheel. We look at this, we pride ourselves on being a liberated, autonomous people, free to do whatever pleases us, free to do whatever is right in our own eyes. Read Judges and see what the Bible has to say about that. And yet, we look at our world, especially the youngest among us, and we see rates of anxiety, depression, suicide attempts, actual suicides skyrocketing. Misery skyrocketing. Why? And in our arrogance, we continue to say, well, just shows how much farther we still have to go, how much more liberating we still need. We're fools. We're fools to say that. We're drinking poison thinking that the cure is more of the poison. We were made to understand who we are by looking at Christ. You were not created to define yourself. You don't define who you are. We don't get to be whoever we want to be. That leads to misery. We can't do that. We were made, we were created by God to find who we are in him. St. Augustine once said it, every soul is restless until it finds its rest in Christ. Do we not live in a restless age? And we will be restless until we find our rest in Christ. The life that I'm describing is the life God made you to live, a life that acknowledges his lordship and supremacy over all things. So make your resolutions this year. Keep them. But make them out of the overflow of Christ being Lord of your life. And maybe that will help you. As we close today, I want to read a quote from one of the most famous Christian missionaries, St. Patrick. Now, you might know St. Patrick from the day. Before he was St. Patrick, though, he wasn't Irish, by the way. St. Patrick was not Irish. He's a patron saint of Ireland, but he himself was not Irish. He was captured by Irish pirates. And he was enslaved by them. You know, it wasn't fun being imprisoned by the Irish pirates. But he escaped. And after he escaped, he eventually surrendered his life to Christ. And so after he surrendered his life to Christ, he felt compelled to go back and convert his captors, convert the nation of Ireland. And he did. He through his efforts, he won Ireland, I think even converting the king and baptizing him. So I think St. Patrick was able to do this because he knew Christ was Lord over his life, Lord over Ireland. He wasn't going to, he was going to win something Christ had already won. The world is already Christ. I don't know how anyone does missionary work if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. Well, he prayed this prayer. There's a prayer that was just a banner in his life, and it was something that has ministered to me for several years. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. I'd be delighted to introduce it to you today. So this prayer is called St. Patrick's Breastplate, and it sort of defined what he wanted for his life, and I hope it can define what we want for ours as we go into the future. So this is a prayer, so we're going to pray it. So I'm going to pray the prayer of St. Patrick, and then I'm going to close with the prayer of St. Jordan. Then we're going to go. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Let this be true for us, Lord God. Let this be true for us, that we would be a people other people can't talk about without talking about Christ. Would the people of Life Point be a people that cause everyone who thinks of us to have to think about Christ? Would Christ be in the ear of everyone who hears us, in the eyes of everyone who sees us? Not because we're trying to shove him into our lives, but because our entire lives come out of an overflow of fealty, allegiance to, faithfulness to Christ. Christ, you are the King of glory, the firstborn of all creation. You did not despise the humility it took for you to come to this world, take on flesh, and die the death that we deserved. Lord, let us not despise humility, the humility it would take to show a restless and hopeless world where life can be found in Christ. Let us be a people who call the world to embrace what is already. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. He is King over every soul, over every organization, over every king, over every country. He is King over every solar system, galaxy. Let us be breathtaking by the magnitude of Christ's supremacy over everything. And let us in our souls be stirred to live in such a way that honors and cherishes Christ Lordship over all things. Glory be to Christ. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We say all this in his name. Amen.